Virginia, how many are here from Virginia? Would you stand up? We could say hello and greet you. All the ones from Virginia. Praise the Lord. Wow, thank you. And thank you for getting here on time so that we could have a good start. How about Maryland? How many are from Maryland? Wow, praise the Lord. Welcome. Very good. Amen. How about from Delaware and Pennsylvania? Any from Delaware, Pennsylvania? Yeah. Oh. Praise the Lord. Very good. Welcome. And if Connecticut is here, some from Connecticut. Yeah. From Connecticut. Oh. Oh. Oh my. Many here. This is New Haven, no? Some New Haven. Amen. Very good. Any from the rest of New England? Yet? I know many are coming tomorrow. They're coming tomorrow. But north of Massachusetts here? Not here yet. Oh, you're here. Oh, you are here. Stand up. Massachusetts, Rhode Island. Any Massachusetts, Rhode Island? Praise the Lord. Amen. And New Jersey. Churches in New Jersey. Oh. Ha, ha, ha. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome, all of you. Welcome. We don't have to have New York stand up, right? Because we're the hosts. You want New York to stand up, huh? Okay, New York. How about who's... How many made it from New York? Okay. Oh, very good. Amen. Looks like more from New Jersey. What is that? Okay. I would like to read another set of verses with you that's not on your outline, but they are actually one of three key sets of verses for the whole weekend. I would like for you to write this down, if you have something to write with, because it's not on your outline. So, it will be on tomorrow night's outline. Are you ready? Titus, chapter 2. Write it down first before you turn to it. Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Okay? Now let's turn to that. Let's all turn to that. Okay, let's read together. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15. Go! I don't think that we have ever given a conference, at least that I can remember here, where we emphasized these verses. But this time, these verses, along with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we just read those, they are in your outline. These two sets of verses are two of the three most important groups of verses that we will read. The other set we will read tomorrow morning. Actually, we just read one of them tonight, but I'm not going to emphasize that. These verses are actually mostly verse 11 and verse 12. Verses 11 and 12 are the basis for the title of this conference. That is the general subject, which appears at the top of your outline. Do you see that long title? I don't mean Northeast Young People's Conference. I mean the next, not April 9th, the next line. Let's read those two lines together. Go. Okay, this conference has this subject matter. The urgent need. The urgent need of the young people, that's you, There is an urgent need. And I hope that by the end of this 40 minutes or so, you would have some impression why there's an urgent need. It is not an urgent need because I say it's an urgent need. It is an urgent need because that is the case. Because that is the situation. Because of the time that we are living in. And because of the condition that surrounds us and surrounds you. There is an urgent need. Why is there an urgent need? Well, from these verses, verse 11, let's read that together again. For the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men, has appeared. That happened already before, nearly 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus came. When He came, it says, when He came, grace came. That's the book of John. What is grace? Grace is actually God coming to us to be enjoyed by us and to do everything for us. That is grace. From another angle, you could say grace is just Jesus Christ. Grace is actually the triune God in Christ. And He appeared. That means He came. Of course, to what? Bring us salvation. You know this already. This is not the urgent need. Then it continues. Training us. Training us. According to the structure of this sentence, what is training us? Who is training us? Huh? Grace. That's right. The grace of God has appeared, training us. Grace is training us. Okay. To do what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Oh, we have these two bad things. There are these two things here. Are these two things where you are? Is there ungodliness where you live? Is there ungodliness in your school? Is there ungodliness in your mind? In your thoughts? And worldly lusts. Are there these things there? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Let's say that phrase together. We should live. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See the title? That's where we get the title from. But, this is not the urgent need. I would say, this is the urgent need, but it doesn't tell you the reason. That's what I mean. The reason for the urgent need. That's right in the next verse. What is that? Awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is it an urgent need? It's an urgent need, young people, because the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is returning. And His coming back, there's so many indications. His coming back is very close. Is very close. Is very near. And, of course, I don't mean that necessarily the Lord is coming back tonight, although we don't know, or tomorrow. But we do have this sense that the Lord Jesus is coming back in your lifetime, in your generation. There are many, many indications. There are many indications that the Lord is returning very soon. And you know, the Lord Jesus, He is returning once His purpose is fulfilled. And what is His purpose? We could say, in a kind of summary form, His purpose is to gain His body built up and His bride prepared. We learn this in the Summer School of Truth training on the church, that the church has many different aspects. And two of these aspects are the body and the bride. And young people, sooner or later, in some generation, he is finally going to accomplish this. And once he gets this, he will return. Once the body is built up, once the bride is prepared, he is going to actually come back. Now, I know that thought of the Lord coming back is kind of like a dream to most people. It's something that you cannot really imagine, or it's not really so concrete to you. But let's read. Maybe we'll jump to this. These are also in your outline, but I don't think they are. It appears later in point number one. Well, how about we read point number one on the outline, and then I can show you which verse it is. Well, sorry, before that, let us read the title to this outline. Message one, Overcoming. We better define this word stupor for some of the younger ones. What is a stupor? Could one of you brothers tell us? Stupor. Could you define this word? I don't think this is even an SAT word. Yeah. Stupor. Could somebody mention? Stupor? Do you know what a stupor is? Overcoming the stupor. What does it sound like? Huh? What? Stupid. Do you know this? Do you know this word? Yeah, you know this word. Stupor and stupid. Actually, quite close. A stupor, I'll just tell you, is when you are brought into a state, into a condition in which you're stupid. But it's not that you are stupid. That means that you're dumb or don't understand. But something happened to you, and it brings you into a condition that you act like you're stupid. Do you understand? What makes people like that? You know one thing? Alcohol. You may be a very proper person, but if you take alcohol, you will be stupid. Just today, or last night, was it? That there was a professional baseball player, just 22 years old, a rookie for the LA Angels. He pitched in his first game last night, 6 scoreless innings. Then right after that, he got killed in a car accident by another 22-year-old in a car. I didn't hear the details, but I have a feeling alcohol was involved. Was it? Alcohol. That kid driving that car was in a stupor. He did something stupid that he will regret for the entire rest of his life. What's that? 3 of the 4 in the car. That's a stupor. That's when it's not you, but you're brought under an influence, and then you're stupid. Or you're not. The opposite of stupor or stupid is sober. Let's read the title again. The title of the general subject. The urgent need of the young people to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. First, young people, the burden of this conference is that you would live soberly. Now, this doesn't just mean, oh, but Brother Ricky, I don't drink. No, that's not all that I mean. Although I mean that too. Don't drink! Stay away from alcohol for your whole life. Stay away from alcohol. So yes, always be sober. But you know what? You know what? In this age in which we live, people are not sober. You know what sober means? Sober means to have a clear mind. A clear mind. And I'm concerned that even tonight, you're sitting here and your mind is not clear. You could be in sixth grade. You can be in seventh grade. You can be in 11th grade. And you say, oh, I'm not drunk or under the influence of this or that. And I say, yes, you are. You're not under the influence of alcohol, but you may be under the influence of many other things as you're sitting here tonight. You know, one thing, it doesn't take too long when you spend time with me to know that I enjoy sports. Actually, Brother Gary and I, we both enjoy sports. And one thing we enjoy, actually, I don't know if this is the top for him, is watching professional sports. Do you enjoy this? Yeah. My favorite, baseball. I don't know about you. Yeah? Baseball. Yeah. So we agree in this, except we root for different teams. In that, we're not in one accord in that. But my point is, you know, the baseball season started just this week. But some people with sports, they're in a stupor. I say, you can enjoy sports, but don't let it bring you to a stupor. Don't let it clutter your mind. Don't let it fill you so that you can't think properly. Do you understand what I mean? You are so obsessed with it that you gotta all the time be checking the scores. Some people are like that. And then it's with other people, it's other things. And with the computer. And computer games. Oh, I tell you, with your Facebook, with your now new, this Twitter. It's the first time I say Twitter in a young people's conference. I think last young people's conference there was no Twitter. So it's here now. So people are just filled with the computer games. I know some college students. Let me tell you something. I know some college students that I don't know what is this genre of games where you have it's a whole world and you're playing with people like all over the place.
MMORPG.
Say it again.
MMORPGs.
Okay, what does that all stand for? Yeah, that one. The massive multiplayer online what?
Role-playing
games. Okay, there we go. But what's the first word?
Massive.
Because you could be you're a role player in this big you're on a side. And you are plugged in to maybe a global game. You could be playing and probably are playing with kids or against kids that are in Japan or in India or here and there. And the thing is, when you get into that, is it gets into you. It gets into you. So that when you come to, maybe you're out with your folks, but you're thinking about that. Or you're coming to the meeting and you're thinking about that. Your next move, your next this, your next that. That's what I mean. Then your mind is not sober. Which means you're in a stupor. You see? And so you can't see clearly. That's what I mean. Your mind is not clear. So you have to learn. I'm not passing judgment on any of these things. The sports, the computer games, the Twitter. I'm not judging anything. All I'm saying is that are you able, when you come to a setting like this, to clear your mind? Are you able to be what the Bible calls poor in spirit? That means empty, so that you can still receive. Can you receive something of the Lord tonight? Okay, it's 9 p.m. right now. You see that? We're going to finish this meeting by 9:30, because we know many of you drove long distance and tired and all that. But in these 30 minutes, can you receive something? Or are you in a stupor from all the things, going on in your life? You know, we ask you, when you come to these conferences, at least here, and also in our summer school, both in Franklin and here, we always ask, please don't bring all the electronics with you. Please don't bring all the things. Even the iPods, the music. You know, the music, and again, I'm not passing judgment on that, at least not tonight. But the music can occupy you. So that when you are in a setting in which now you're before the Lord to receive something, your mind's not clear. Cluttered. Filled. So you're not sober. But you're not the only ones like this, actually. The whole world is like this. Again, let's read now Romans 1. The Scriptures repeatedly mention the whole human race must face this fact. On the line of verses, on the second line, you see 2 Peter chapter 3? Let's look at those verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 9. 2 Peter 3, 4. Please go together. In verse 4 it says that some people, they say, where's the promise of His coming? You know, today, when we tell you the Lord is coming, the Lord promised 2,000 years ago, almost, that He was coming. So today, it seems more logical that someone would say, where's the promise of His coming? But you know, this was written in the first century, just maybe 30 years after the Lord promised that He's coming, and he left. And so, even at that time, people were saying, where's His coming? He's not coming! Everything's the same, one day to the other. So, I believe even today, more so, people are saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue in the same in this way from the beginning of creation. That means, yesterday, today, all the same. I don't see anything. Tomorrow, probably the same. So, the thought here is, where is His coming? He's not coming. He's not coming. You know what? People will be saying this until the day He comes. But we would like you to be sober. We would like you to have a clear mind. Okay, look at verse 9. Now, it tells you the reason. The Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. You know, young people, we had something very, actually a couple of very amazing things happen here in New York City over these last several years. One of them was, of course, you all know, 8 years ago, what happened on September 11th. And that, at that time, was such a huge event. So many people, nearly 3,000 people lost their lives that day. Of course, there, you in D.C., you also have big tragedy. Not to the amount of loss of life, but still, between the Pentagon and here, all that happened. And you know, at that time, many even of our young people were so, of course, we lost a dear brother in those towers. And so, of course, this touched us very much. But many of the young people, I remember, during that time, were so, very many different reactions and a lot of emotions. And some of the young people were very strong, even angry. Say, why would the Lord let such a thing happen? Why? And with this kind of a attitude, and of course we could understand their sense of shock and their sense of loss, and we also had the same feeling and sensed the same loss. But because so many of the young people were with this kind of a questioning, we had the sense we had to call an urgent meeting. So I remember that was, because of the Jewish holidays in September, there was a holiday right after that. So we called all the young people together, and we had some fellowship. And to point out, firstly, don't say, why did God, do this? Don't. We shouldn't talk like this. This, of course, was something of Satan, of his attack. Okay, but do you know that after that, how many people got saved because of what happened there? And even we ourselves went out. I think even here there are young people who went out. How many of you remember going out during that period of time? See, we have some young saints, some including the young people, who went out during that time. And I tell you, the people were more open to the gospel than we've ever seen, I've ever seen in my whole life. Do you remember that time, Brother Gary? The people were open on the subway. We would ride the subway and sing, and the people would just be receiving. It was like balm to them. And you go and give them, there was not, from what I can recall, not one on the floor, like other times. Other times you give it, and when you turn your back, they throw it. Not during that time. And that shows this verse. What if the Lord had come back? Let's avoid that, okay? Let's avoid what happened on September 11th. And the Lord comes back September 10th. Okay, you say, okay, that would be wonderful. Avoid all those deaths. But you know what that means? All those hundreds that got saved after September 11th. How about all of them? You know, all of them would not have had a chance to be saved. Do you know that in specifically the Chinese scholars' work, which we have a lot here in New York and there in New Jersey, I believe the other places, there in Cambridge, I know also we have Chinese scholars' work. You know that we have baptized more than 4,000 since September 11th. Baptized in all the churches, more than 4,000. If the Lord had come back September 10th, you cut off the salvation of all those. So the Lord delays. Yes, the Lord delays. Why? So that more can be saved. And also, actually, this part here is not written to unbelievers. This is written to believers. This is written. This means that the Lord gives us time to repent. The Lord gives us time to repent. Turn to Matthew chapter, we just read this, 24. Matthew 24. Verse 37. Let's read 37 to 39 again. Please go.
Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day
I want to highlight in verse 38, just this phrase, until the day. Until the day. That means that as it was in the days of Noah, what was the situation there? There, God spoke to this man, Noah, and then he spoke to his family, to his children. So, Noah, his wife, and their three children, plus the three wives, these four couples, these eight people, they participated in building this ark. Why? Because God was going to change the age. God was going to start something new. God was going to usher in a new age. And that's it was unbelievable to the people. You know, it tells us in the New Testament that Noah was a herald. He was a herald of righteousness. He spoke things. That means he probably went around and told people, God is going to judge. But why? Why? Because where's no clouds? There's no rain. God had told him what he was going to do. He tried to tell others, but they were guided by what they could see. They were guided by the physical realm. Their eyes were blinded to the spiritual realm. So, being guided by what they saw, they just lived by what they saw. So, they were in a stupor. They were in a stupor. So what were they doing? Marrying and giving in marriage. That means they were growing up and living their lives and getting married just like the normal people and just living life and enjoying life until the day. There was a certain day, and that day changed everything. But Noah was ready for that day. His family was ready for that day. So they went into the ark, and it says God shut the door. And that's it. Then it rained. And on that day, I tell you, no more marrying and giving in marriage. No more all the things. From that day. And young people, it says, so as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord is returning. And there will be a day, our day. A day that we will see. I do believe it's going to be a day that you will see. Whether I will see, we brothers will see, I don't know. But I really do believe it's a day you will see. You will see. Will you be ready for that day? Or will you also be remaining in a stupor? As if you never heard. Okay, let's read the next point. Romans 2. The Scriptures... Let's read A and B again also. Sisters, read A. Brothers, B.
The result of this is that even believers do not see and value the things which are eternal, but rather they value the things which are temporary, and thus live a vain manner of life with no eternal value.
Okay, this is our concern. Satan, we read the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is called the God of the age. The God of the age. I want to point out something to you about this word age. Okay? The God of the age. It is related to the word world. You know, this word world in the Bible has different meanings. Like the most obvious is that it's talking about the planet Earth. That's the world. Okay? It also has this sense, God so loved the world. Okay, that doesn't mean God was green planet. Okay? It means that God loved all the people on the earth. So one of them is the earth, the world. But then, the loves the whole world means all the people on the world. Okay, but in 2 Corinthians 4:4, when Satan is called, he's the god of the age, the god of the age. This is referring to, okay, an age is a section of the world. In 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world. The world. And what it's referring to there is the world is a system set up by Satan that incorporates nearly everything in our lives. And the sole purpose is to, what do we say here? Blind, befuddle, spoil, and occupy. He uses these things to what? Occupy. Not only all the people of the world, all the unbelievers, but even the believers. Okay. Now, the relationship between these two words is this. The age is the present world. Okay? The age is the present world. The world you see today. Satan has a world. That is his system, which has been in place since Genesis chapter 4. And all throughout the ages, the world has been there. But the way the world looks today, that's the age. And it's referred to in different ways in the Bible. In Galatians 1, it talks about the present evil age. So the age is actually all the things that Satan uses to blind us, to occupy us, to befuddle. You know what befuddle means? Befuddle means to mix you up so that you're confused, so that you don't see things properly. An example, how about, can you help me for a moment? Okay. Hi, welcome back. Okay. Can you turn around? Again. Faster. 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 Okay, what would happen if I would make him do this for about 3 minutes? He would get dizzy. And what? Okay. And I ask him to walk over there, probably he would, you know. Right. You understand? That's befuddled. That's befuddled. That's what Satan does to people through the world, through the age. He makes you a little dizzy. You don't see things clearly. So you could be in the meeting, but you can't focus. You can't concentrate on the word. Why? You're befuddled. Why? By the age. Something in your life Satan has used to, you know, a lot of this activity is filled in the mind. It's related to your mind. Satan uses the age. And I wonder, today or this week, are there any things that fall in this category for you? Did you handle anything like this week that you realize, maybe that was Satan hiding there? You know, Satan hides. Satan hides in things. And he was there. And that's why even tonight, And maybe some of you, it was because of this, even that, do I really have to go to that conference? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I wonder, it could be 20% of you maybe had this experience. Even if before you planned to come, but maybe even last night. Why? Maybe there was something Satan used to fill your mind, occupy you, Here we say what? Blind, befuddle, spoil, occupy. So that what? You're not ready. You wouldn't be ready for the Lord's coming. Let's read point number 3. All together. The Bible Oh, in these verses, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, I don't know if you remember, but we just read those before. It talks about so many different kinds of lovers and non-lovers. Lovers of this, lovers of this, non-lovers of that, non-lovers of that. It's summarized here. Let's read. A. If are you a lover of God? Yes. Well, if you're a lover of God, say, amen!
Amen!
Are you a lover of God?
Amen!
Amen. All the time? Yes. Amen. But here it says, if we are a lover of self, lover of money, lover of pleasure, eventually, you'll be a non-lover of God. Let's look at, real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you something. Verse 8. We read these two verses, 8 and 10. Let's read them again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me amen. So here you have someone who loves his appearing. Loves his appearing. Okay, now read verse 10. Oh, wait, go back. All together, let's read verse 10. Go. Up to there. Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age. Does anyone know who Demas is? Do you know anything on Demas? He's only mentioned, I believe, 3 times in the New Testament. But in the other 2 times, that's in the book of Philemon and in the book of Colossians, we find out that Demas was actually one of Paul's co-workers. He's someone who went around with Paul to either raise up or establish or help the churches. And what does it say about Demas? He left Paul. Why? To go do another Christian work? No. Because he loved the present age. Do you realize that even one of the co-workers, one of the ones who serves the Lord, if you're not careful, eventually your heart could also be carried away by the world. That's why we say, young people, it's not how you begin, it's how you finish. So every day we need our heart renewed. Say, Lord, I love you. Lord, increase my love for you today. Well, we pray that together. Amen. Lord, increase my heart for you today. And we should also pray, Lord, don't let me love the present age. Lord, save me from loving the present age. Okay, let's go back to the outline. Let's complete it. Point B, 3B, of whatever one is a lover, that is what his whole heart is set on, occupied, and possessed by. I think that's clear. C. Amen. whether the church will be in victory. Whether your church will be in victory depends on what we love. What we love. Eventually, ultimately, it really is a matter of this, young people. What do we love? Who do we love? Okay, D. The root of the
church's decline was the loss of her first love toward the Lord.
Amen. I think we've heard this many times. It's so important. Where is our love? Okay, let's read point four.
You must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, but rather awake and arise from any kind of stupor caused by our loving the Lord.
Amen. 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 Let's read A, B, C, D. Sisters, A. Brothers. Sisters. Amen. Together.
We must cleanse ourselves from every corrupting and contaminating factor, leaving all the youthful lusts.
Amen.
And pursue Christ with those who call on the Lord out of the pure heart.
Amen. Okay. To close, let us read these verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 18. Well, maybe we just read verse 14. Ephesians 5:14, all together. Amen.
And Christ will shine on you.
Amen. Let's stand up and read it. Amen. Together.
He
says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead.
And Christ will shine on you.
Okay, sisters.
Therefore, he
says, amen.
Awake, sleeper.
Amen.
And arise from the dead.
Amen.
And Christ will shine on you.
Amen. Brothers.
Therefore, he says,
amen.
Awake, sleeper.
Amen.
And arise from the dead.
Amen.
And Christ will shine on you.
Amen. Okay, good. Sit down, please. Our burden at the beginning of this conference is that all of us would wake up. Amen. Wake up! Amen. Awake, sleeper! Amen. And arise from the dead. And let Christ shine on you. He wants to shine, but you have to wake up. 8 years ago, something happened here in New York, and it did serve as a wake-up call to the whole earth, but mostly to New York. I know I traveled here and there. After that, I went to the West Coast. I went to Russia. In those places, they heard about. They were bothered. They were shaken up. But not like New Yorkers were. New Yorkers woke up. I tell you, the next morning, on September 12th, life was different. Many things that we thought were important were no longer important. It changed our perspective. But after 2 years, everybody went back to normal. And people went back to sleep. People go back to their jobs. People go back to just living a normal life. Go to study for their SATs. To apply for their college. To get married, to get a good job. I'm not saying don't do all those things, but I say, wake up! Don't go back to sleep while you do that. Apply for your college, but do it not in a stupor. Then last year, just a few months ago, something else happened. And actually, this has really affected the whole world. This, I've traveled, and they're affected just like we are. What is that? The financial crisis. You know, in September, something happened. In September, the financial markets, something just... Of course, it started with a certain sector, but had a ripple effect. And people that follow the stock market, oh my goodness, began to be very nervous. Do you know that people have lost hundreds of thousands of dollars? There are some people who are among the richest that they've lost like $26 billion in these 7 or 8 months. Of course, we can't even think of what that means. But I tell you, your parents maybe, some of your parents, have lost about $50,000 in some of their accounts. This is money they had there for retirement. Money they had there as investment. And the thing, it just keeps coming down. And then there's a little encouragement, and keeps going, a little encouragement, and it keeps going down. And I tell you, the effect is all over. And so many people losing their jobs. And so many people living, even this week, with the threat of losing their jobs. I do hope, I do pray, and we all do, that this would serve as a wake-up call to this generation. We are in a different time than we were half a year ago. It's a different world. It's a different situation. And it's a joke if people just keep living as if we were back in 2007 or the beginning of 2008. You have to wake up. I would say in a practical way, young people, even how you spend your money, you shouldn't spend your money the way you spent it a year ago. You really need to be more frugal with your money. And even how you, where you apply to college, you can't have the same mindset that a year ago. Don't say, oh, but it's not fair. Oh, it is what it is. Grow up and deal with it. You have to wake up. But even more so, I hope you realize what the Lord is doing here. He is, by His mercy, letting people, shaking people up, letting people know, do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. You know, that's a verse in the Bible. It's in 2 Timothy. Do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. Do you know, it talks about riches like it's a god in the Bible. Do you know this, right? It says, the Bible says, you cannot love God and mammon. For either you will serve the one and hate the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. You either love God or you love money. Oh my goodness, it elevates, it seems, money to the level of a god that we would worship and serve. Why? Because that's what happens. That's what is happening. Young people, don't go to school for that. Don't go to school for that. Don't invest your future for that. That has no eternal value. There's a way to do that, and it has eternal value. I hope you learn that. But you can only do that when you're sober, when you see things clearly. We know brothers who are actually millionaires, but I tell you, their mind is sober. And they invest for God's economy. So young people, I hope you would take this as a wake-up call. What the Lord is doing in our society, in our world today, but also from His Word. That you would receive this. I hoped right now we're going to pray. I hope you would pray. Lord, wake me up. Lord, I didn't even understand. I don't even understand the significance. I don't even understand what He's talking about. But wake me up. And I want to arise. I don't want to be a sleeper. I don't want to be a dead one. I want to be ready for Your coming. Young people, sooner or later, there will be a generation that the Lord comes back to because they are ready for His coming. Oh, wouldn't you want that privilege? Imagine having that privilege of being the generation that the Lord comes back to. Oh my goodness. Let's pray. Let's have some prayers. And everyone, just feel free to pray something. Let's call the Lord's dear name a few times. And then just pray something. Maybe just pray, though, just one sentence. That way many have an opportunity to pray. Okay? Respond. Say something to the Lord. But I hope tonight in your heart every one of us would say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. Oh Lord, wake me up. Amen. I want to arise, Lord. I want to arise." Amen. Let's have some prayer.